If you're joining us for the first time, we've been going through this theme of building firm foundations, and we've been just considering from Genesis at the beginning of the year, and now Ephesians, about what are some foundations that we need concerning our faith? What are some foundational truths that we need to understand about not only the gospel, but even the church? Being a Christian, about living your life as a Christian. And we've been considering these various themes, again, since the beginning of the year. And today we're in this section about the armor of God. We're wrapping up Ephesians. We have one more after this. And we'll be focusing on verses 18 through 20. But again, for context's sake, I'd like to read for us just from verse 10. Again, this is Ephesians chapter 6. For context's sake, I'd like to read from verse 10 until verse 20, but I'll be preaching specifically from verses 18 through 20. As we hear God speak once again through his word, if we can all stand, and I'll read this for us from the ESV. But here's Paul talking about the armor of God and how he's wanting Christians to stand firm. And we'll see here that prayer is such a big component of that as well. But let me read from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we did not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in our text today. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before your word again. And Lord, we hear, Lord, this exhortation, this calling to stand firm. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would give us not only clarity, Lord God, to see, Lord, what that might mean, what that entails, but Lord, even the courage to stand once again for Christ and for the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do its work through your word today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, again, we're reminded in Paul's letter here that we're living in a world where spiritual warfare, spiritual things are going on. That's butting up against the culture that says, you know what, if you can't prove it, if it's not science, then it's not true. Can you prove that bad demons and devils and Satan exists out there? If you can't, if it's not empirical, then it must not be true. We're watching movies that are totally blowing, they kind of get this theme of spiritual evil being out there. And there's movies and there's things out there that portray this sort of reality, don't they? The Bible, God's word here is trying to get us to see that we're also living in a world where spiritual things are taking place. We're living in a context where there's spiritual warfare. And so Paul is saying in our text, because there's spiritual warfare, because you're fighting against, it says here what, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. There's a lot of spiritual evil that's out there and against Christians. And so Paul says, Christian, stand firm. Christian, stand firm and get ready to fight in this battle, in this war that's already begun. And that's what Paul has been trying to convey in this section. Today, a few weeks ago, we saw in verse 10 that he tells the Ephesians and to Christians today, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's not only about your strength. It's not only about what you have in you to fight in this spiritual warfare, but be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. But we saw also that he also says, but also take up, put on the whole armor of God. We have a responsibility in this fight. We're not supposed to just let God do everything. But as Christians, we're called to also stand and fight. And again, we saw the armor of God in the various pieces last week. And we consider those things. But notice again what he says in verse 18. It's not only about what we do. Again, he repeats this theme. It's not only about taking up the whole armor of God, but he also says in verse 18, praying at all times. You know, there's this paradox, right? And we mentioned that last week, that there's this paradox where it's not just all about you, but it's not all just only up to God. There's this paradox where we're both involved in this fight. And we mentioned last week how, man, it's so good to know that we're not alone in this fight so that we can have assurance that we know it's not just me against Satan. It's not just me against the evil forces, the spiritual forces that are out there, the demons even within. It gives us so much assurance knowing that God is also in this fight. But as we think about this exhortation, this encouragement, this imperative even for us to pray, it begs the question, if we have this whole armor of God, if God is also in this fight, why do we so often fail? Why do we so often just get swayed from one side to another where we feel like we're standing firm, but then we get knocked off our feet the next moment? We might be having a good day where we feel like we're in tune with God. And then the next day, all of a sudden, we have all this depression. We're dealing with all these things emotionally where we're doubting God. You know, when it's a fight, it really is a fight, isn't it? It really is a fight to live as a Christian in a world where there is spiritual warfare going on. And I think one of the things that Brian Chappell says, actually in his book, A Commentary on Ephesians, I think he adds something here where he makes us think about, okay, why is that the case? Why experientially does it feel like, okay, the armor is good, you know, the whole armor of God, it's solid, and yet why do we keep failing? Why do we keep struggling? And he brings up a good point. And this is what he says. He says the answer is that we do not have sufficient desire to resist. Our armor is not too weak to withstand Satan's attacks unless we let him in. But we do. For this reason, the final instruction of the apostle is not to add more armor, but rather to seek to stir within us the will to use it. And this is what Paul and I believe Brian Chappell is getting at is, you know, prayer is not just another piece of armor that you put on. It's actually how you use the armor. It's something that we need to do as we're putting on the armor all the time. It's something that's complementary. It's something that's absolutely needed in the fight. It's not an optional thing, as we'll see. And so as we think about this desire to stand firm, about standing firm to fight, let's consider together how essential prayer is in order for us to stand firm. And as we consider that, I want us to think about when we should be praying, you know, how we should be praying in this fight, and for whom we should be praying. When should we pray in this spiritual warfare? How and for whom? You'll notice in verse 18 in our text that Paul is saying, pray at all times. Pray at all times. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. And so we see this sort of exhortation throughout Scripture that prayer is something that's supposed to happen all the time. It's, in one sense, a lifestyle. It's not something that you simply do when you have time. It's something that you do because you make time for it. It's the equivalent is like exercise, right? There's people like myself that always say, you know what, I exercise when I have time. The follow-up question, when do you have time? I'll say never. I just don't have time. I'm too busy to exercise. And then there are other people who exercise, and it's a lifestyle. They make time to work out, to run. You know, before I had kids, I would always think, you know, man, when I have kids, I'm not going to stop going to the gym. I'm going to be one of those dads that don't have just simply a dad bod, but I'm going to have a legitimate body, even with kids. I'm going to be running. I'm going to be going to the gym. And now, 4 years in, I still do not go to the gym, and yet I still pay the membership fees every single year, hoping that one day I will have time to go. I'm always rebuked when you see, you know, those guys or even moms that are running down the street with the stroller, with an infant. biking with a trailer attached, they're making time to work out, to run, to exercise. And we see this sort of theme with prayer too. At all times, is people making time to pray? Because it's important, because it's necessary. And again, we think about praying at all times, and sometimes you think about prayer being something that you turn to at these critical crossroads in your life. Man, I need to get into this school, so man, let me start praying. Man, I really want to get married, and I really want this relationship to work out, so let me start praying. You know, man, there's these financial situations that I'm hoping will resolve itself. Man, I need to start praying. But realize what Paul says. Praying at all times means at all times, not just at these critical moments. It's so necessary, Paul says. Especially, again, if you consider the context, there's a spiritual warfare going on. Satan doesn't take vacations, you guys. Satan doesn't take PTO days from harassing Christians as they live their lives. Because that's the reality, Paul says, pray at all times. It's necessary, not optional. But another way that we can sort of nuance this phrase, at all times, is the way that the NIV actually translates it, which is on all occasions. That we should be praying on all occasions, in every season of your life. You know, when you are in a season where you are in want, where there's something that you want from God, that you want something to happen in your life, Paul says, pray. Turn to God and pray, lest Satan deceive you to turn away from God in doubt, in bitterness, and maybe even in sin, as you turn to other God substitutes, if you will. Turn to other things to meet your needs, to meet your wants. So lest Satan deceive you, Paul says, pray on all occasions when you're in want, but also when you're in plenty. When you're experiencing success, when the dominoes seem to be falling in order, when there's no speed bumps in life and no interruptions, no setbacks, Paul says, pray. Lest Satan deceive you into thinking that you accomplished it on your own. Pray and give God the glory. Lest you take the glory for yourself and bear the fruits of pride and entitlement. Pray when you're angry. Pray when you're angry so that you trust in God and His form of justice and His timing of justice. Lest Satan deceive you into taking things into your own hands. Lest Satan make you feel justified in your anger as you seethe in the darkness of your own room. Pray when you feel shame. Perhaps you feel shame because of something you did or maybe something that you should have done. Something that you didn't do? Turn to God and in Christ and have that shame lifted, lest Satan beat you down with that shame. Make you drown in that shame and like Adam and Eve, hide from God instead of turning to Him. And so Paul says, in this spiritual warfare, pray at all times. Pray as a lifestyle. Pray in every season. Pray on all occasions. Pray at all times. But how should we be praying at all times? How should we be praying? And Paul continues to expound this. If you notice in verse 18, he goes on to say, pray at all times in the Spirit. And I just want to pause a little bit and sort of unpack that for us a little bit. How should we be praying? We should be praying at all times, but also in the Spirit, Paul says here. I believe that Paul is saying more than simply pray as a Christian. Because, you know, the Bible teaches that when you believe in Jesus, God puts His Spirit in you. And so I think at the very basic level, you might be thinking, praying in the Spirit, does that just simply mean because the Spirit is inside me that I'm just praying as a Christian? I think he means a little bit more than that. You know, sometimes this can be understood to think, does praying in the Spirit then mean speaking in tongues? You know, praying in the Spirit means it manifests itself in speaking in tongues as I'm praying. And we can't get into the full explanation of that, but I don't believe that's the case. First of all, if you look at Acts 2, you realize that praying in tongues, it involves foreign languages, not just things that are unintelligible. That they were speaking in foreign languages when they were filled with the Spirit and started speaking in tongues in the first century. So we're not saying that praying in the Spirit is, even though you haven't learned French, all of a sudden you start praying in French. I don't believe that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand here. What I believe Paul is trying to teach us when he's saying pray in the Spirit is at least two things. I believe he's saying pray with the desires of the Spirit. When you're praying in the Spirit, connected to the Spirit, Paul is saying pray with the same desires as the Spirit. And what are some of these desires? If you look actually earlier in Ephesians in chapter 3, he's talking about the power of the Spirit being at work in you. He's praying for the Ephesians and he's saying, man, I want the power of the Spirit to strengthen you. What is the Spirit wanting to do in Christians? And if you look at Ephesians 16 and specifically in verse 18, this is what the desire of the Spirit is for you, for the Christian. It's for you to comprehend with all the saints, with all the other Christians, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. And so when we think about being in this spiritual warfare, being in this fight against the schemes of the devil, and Paul is saying we need to stand firm, and we need to stand firm by praying in the Spirit, I believe that at least one of the things that Paul is saying is that we need to pray for us to know the love of Jesus more, but to actually love Jesus more. How often in our fight against the schemes of the devil do our loves get all disordered? Do our loves often get reprioritized based on our own wants, based on the lies of Satan? How often do we stumble because we love ourselves more than Christ? How often do we stumble in anger or in judgment, in our thoughts, in word, and in deed, because we love something else, because we want something else so badly more than Christ? How often do we make decisions and prioritize things because our loves are disordered? And so Paul says when we pray in the Spirit, we need to pray with the same desires of the Spirit, which is for us to love Jesus more. For us to love Jesus more. Because one of the things that we quickly realize is when other things become a greater love than Christ, Satan will use that so God simply becomes a means to that end. God no longer becomes an end in itself. That relationship is no longer the end that we're all wanting and wanting to enjoy more. He becomes a means to an end. So when Paul says pray in the Spirit, at least one of the things that Paul is wanting us to do is to pray so that we would know the love of Jesus more, but to actually love Jesus more. But I believe that Paul also wants us to pray in the Spirit, to pray with the same mind of the Spirit. It's not only with the same desires, but with the same mind. As we're praying in the Spirit, we're trying to be like the Spirit. We're trying to connect with the Spirit. What is the Spirit trying to do? As you look at Romans 8:27, you realize what the mind of the Spirit is. In Romans 8:27, and in this section, Paul's talking about how the Spirit intercedes for those in whom he indwells. And in Romans 8:27, notice what he says towards the end, that he who searches hearts, God, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. How? According to the will of God. According to the will of God. When we're thinking about praying in the Spirit, I believe what Paul is trying to get us to see is that we need to pray and desire to pray according to the will of God. It's what we see Jesus do as he prays. When he struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's not like, man, I really don't want to go to the cross. God, make that happen. No, what does he say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but yours be done. Even in the Lord's Prayer that we prayed earlier together, thy kingdom, thy will be done. This is the sort of mind that the Spirit has, and this is the sort of mind that Paul wants Christians to have as they pray in the Spirit, to pray and desire the will of God to happen in whatever situation that you're praying about. Is this the mind that you have as you pray? Is it your will be done, or is it God's will be done? And one of the challenges for Christians as you think about this is this doesn't happen overnight. You know, growing in wisdom, growing in discernment of God's will, that happens when you delight in God's word, when you're reading it, when you're meditating on it. And as you do that day after day, year after year, you'll actually be growing in your discernment of God's will in various situations. It doesn't happen overnight. So we need to be praying with the same desires of the Spirit, but also with the same mind of the Spirit. Paul goes on to say, how else should we pray? He says, with all prayer and supplication. Notice what he says, it's all prayer and supplication. It's not just asking God for things. It's not just petitions. I mean, can you imagine if you have a child, if your child only comes to you when they want something? If you have a friend, can you imagine that friend calling you up only when they want something, when there's something in it for them? It's a tough relationship. It's a tough relationship to be in. And the Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father, has that same heart where he doesn't want you to simply come when you want God to do something, when you want him to just make A, B, and C happen because I can't do it by myself. God wants us to come with him, to him, with all prayers. Prayers of praise. Prayers of adoration. Prayers of even confession. And as we'll see later, prayers of intercession. I mean, can you imagine? That's the kind of relationship that we all desire, right? Honest, vulnerable kind of relationships. Not ones where they're just telling you good news all the time. Is everything else good? Yeah, man, everything's cool. No, we love friendships and relationships where they come to you confessing, man, I'm wrestling with this. Man, this is what I'm struggling with. The kind of relationships where you do adore and praise the other people. This is the kind of relationship that even God desires and asks us to pursue, to come with him with all kinds of prayer. Not only public prayer, but even private prayer. All kinds of prayer. And I think even something like Thanksgiving, I think traditionally we often think about Thanksgiving being a category of prayer, but as you think about Philippians 4:6, and this is a verse that I believe a lot of the children in the children's ministry are memorizing, but in Philippians 4:6, notice the role that Thanksgiving plays in the prayer and supplication. Notice that as you deal with anxiety, it says, pray to me and everything with Thanksgiving. It's almost, it gives you that sense that Thanksgiving saturates all of your prayers, all of your supplication. It's not simply just another category. You know, as you think about adoring and praising God, we should also thank him that he's revealed himself to us, that he desires to know us, that he praises and adores us. We should be thanking him as well. As we confess our sins before God, we should also be thanking God with all, again, all prayers and supplication, with thanksgiving, thanking God that in his mercy that we have forgiveness as we confess. All prayers and supplication, Paul says. But notice what he continues to say. To this end, keep alert with all perseverance. Again, we're talking about how we should be praying in this spiritual fight. It's in the spirit. With all prayer and supplication. But he also says, by keeping alert with all perseverance. There's a need, again, to be reminded that we're in a spiritual fight. That we're in a spiritual fight, that there's a need to keep alert with all perseverance. Because if you doze off, if you're distracted, if you're just discouraged and you're not even in the fight and you're not even watchful, you're in danger. I mean, think about that in terms of a sentry, a guard that you put to be on watch, to watch out for the enemy that may come. There's a need, an urgency, a necessity for that soldier to be alert with all perseverance, not only at 10 p.m., but 2 a.m., 4 a.m., until the next shift comes. Keep alert with all perseverance. Remember what he says in verse 12, again, that the world that we're living in, he describes it as a present darkness. He's talking about the rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers in this world, and he describes this world as a present darkness. Think about what Peter even says in his first letter, that we need to be sober-minded and watchful, in Paul's language, to keep alert with all perseverance. Why? Because there's a devil prowling out there, seeking someone to devour with his lies, seeking someone to devour. He's disarmed, he's defeated, that's what the Bible says, but he's still seeking someone to devour with his lies. He wants to trip somebody up. He's always looking for an opportunity. And so Paul says, keep alert with all perseverance. You know, I think sometimes as we think about needing to stay alert, you know, not being discouraged, you know, not dozing off. We need to be reminded of God's character, I believe, again and again and again. You know, this past week I was reading an article about Venezuela, and malnourished kids, that's a problem all over the world, not just in Venezuela. But, you know, they're talking about how because of the economic situation there, that there's tons of children right now that are dying because they don't have enough to eat. If you think about the parents of these children that are dying, I'm pretty sure that they have a desire to help their children. I'm sure they have the desire, but they don't have the ability to do anything about it. I think sometimes we think that God is like that. You know, maybe he has a desire, but why isn't he doing anything about it? Does he have the ability? We start doubting it. We start questioning his ability to do anything in our lives, in the situation, in this world. And so often we can think of God as this parent in Venezuela, having the desire but no ability. No, the Bible says that God has the desire and the ability. On the flip side, you think about maybe he has the ability but no desire. Maybe you're thinking he's all powerful, he's up in heaven, he's all powerful, he can do something about it, but why doesn't he? And we start questioning and doubting maybe his desires. Does he really love me? You know, why the timing in this way? And Jesus himself in Luke 18, he actually tells a parable so that the disciples would not lose heart, so that they would always pray. And he talks about this widow. Maybe some of you guys know this parable. How there's this widow that's wanting justice, so she goes to this king wanting justice. If you know anything about widows back in the day, they had no leverage. They had no power. They had no money. And so here is this widow that's approaching this king, and this king is being described as a very unjust judge. And this widow is wanting justice, and this king doesn't want to give it to her. But because she's so persistent, because she's bothering him so much, he just gives her justice, just so that he doesn't have to deal with her anymore. Sometimes we think about God being like this unjust judge. That, you know, he has the ability, but he's holding back. That he doesn't really have the desire to help me. But you know what Jesus says in that parable? He says, we have stronger reason to believe that God will do it speedily because God is greater than this unjust judge. This unjust judge will even do it for this widow. God, who is far greater, will he not deliver those he loves speedily without delay? God has a desire, but also the ability. We need to believe that. You know, D.A. Carson, as we think about praying with all perseverance, he's a theologian, a scholar, and he says this, the real question is not whether God answers prayer, but whether we have the faith to persevere. And I think that's so true. God says in this fight, we need to keep alert with all perseverance as we pray to God. But lastly, for whom? For whom are we to pray? You know, sometimes I think we often think about ourselves. You know, in this fight, man, I'm being attacked on all different angles, in all sorts of places in my life. And we often feel like, man, we have so much about ourselves to pray for. I don't really have time to pray for others. But notice the focus in Paul's letter here in verse 18, at the end of verse 18, he says, pray for all the saints. He's saying, pray for all the saints. Pray for all the other Christians. Realize that you're not the only one in this fight against the schemes of the devil. All the other Christians are also in the same fight with you. Satan doesn't discriminate. If you wear the badge of Christ, he, along with everyone else that wears that badge of Christ, will attack all of them as often as he can, as hard as he can. So we need to pray for others as well. You know, I love how at our church we have these opportunities where we can do this. You know, where it's not only about you praying for yourselves at home, but man, we have these prayer meetings. We talked about that just earlier during announcements. The end of the prayer meeting where we have an opportunity to pray for others. At our CGs, at our community groups, you have an opportunity to pray for other Christians, other brothers and sisters in Christ who are in this spiritual fight. We have an opportunity to find out what other people are struggling with and to pray for the saints, to pray for one another. But notice, again, he dedicates two more verses here to also pray for me, Paul says. He says, pray for one another, but he also says, pray for me. And I think this is a great place to consider if you're wondering how to pray for other pastors, Pastor Andy and myself included, other missionaries that are out there. This is just one of those places that he instructs us how we can pray for other pastors and missionaries. What does he say? He mentions three things. How does Paul ask the Ephesians to pray for him? Notice that he, first of all, prays that God would give him words to speak. That God would give him words to be able to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. One of the ways that you can pray for others who are also in this fight, other prayers, other pastors, other missionaries, is, man, pray that they wouldn't go back to talking about their own opinions about topics. Pray that the other pastors and missionaries, for Paul, for him not to simply preach just human philosophy, you know, whatever the trend is in the current age. Paul says, man, pray that they would preach Christ. Pray that Paul would preach Christ. Pray that pastors and others would preach Christ. Because do you guys realize what happens when Christ is preached and Christ is received? Paul says in Colossians that people are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of Christ. That's what happens when Christ is proclaimed. Do you guys realize that when Christ is proclaimed, that the blind are able to see, that they're able to turn from darkness into the light, it says in Acts, from the power of Satan, and to be able to turn to God? That's what happens when Christ is preached. And so Paul says, pray that I would have words to preach this, but also boldness. Secondly, he says, help me to pray with boldness, to preach with boldness, that I may declare boldly, he says, as I ought to speak. You know, so often you think about boldness, you think about, man, Paul must have been persecuted. There must be so much opposition from the outside. So he needs the sort of boldness to be able to preach, and that's absolutely true. But so often pastors and missionaries also need boldness to be able to preach to those within the church. Pastors need boldness to be able to preach to those even within the church. It's so easy for pastors and missionaries to not speak the whole counsel of God because they have the fear of man in them. They're afraid of what others might think if you say something, and they're like, dude, is he talking about me? And so pastors might shy away from that. But Paul says, pray for boldness. And man, John Stott, I'm just starting to read more and more of John Stott, and he prays, and he talks about how we need to pray for clarity and courage. It's a similar sort of thing that Paul's mentioning. Clarity concerning the Christ, the gospel of Christ being preached, but also courage and boldness. And this is what he says. It's so amazing. I love just the imagery that it provides. He says that clarity, we need both. Clarity without courage is like sunshine in the desert. There's plenty of light, but nothing worth looking at. Courage without clarity is like a beautiful landscape at nighttime. Plenty to see, but no light by which to enjoy it. I mean, that's so true. If you're thinking about someone like Paul, pastors and missionaries preaching the gospel, man, clarity is so needed. But if they don't have courage or boldness, it's like, man, things are clear, but it's like looking at things in the desert. There's nothing beautiful to see. But we also need courage with clarity. And I love what John Stott was saying about that. But these are some of the ways that Paul asks for prayer. And just lastly, if we can close with this, notice how he describes himself. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Here is Paul on the mission field in Rome. We're assuming that he's in Rome under house arrest. But here he is in chains. I mean, he was in chains actually in Philippi as well. But if you think about Paul being an ambassador in chains, praying for other pastors and missionaries as well, we can pray not only for deliverance from suffering, but for their faithfulness in suffering. If we think about praying for other pastors and missionaries who may be going through some sort of suffering, don't simply just pray for their deliverance from it. Pray that they might be faithful in their suffering. In chains, Paul says, that he might be a faithful ambassador, like he was in Philippi when he preached the gospel to that jailer, and he brought him and his whole household to faith. Just like he did in Rome when he was under house arrest, for 2 years, he proclaimed about the kingdom of God while he was in and under house arrest. These are some of the ways that Paul asks for prayer for himself. But these are some of the ways that we can pray for other pastors and missionaries as well. And so Paul here in our passage, as we're coming to a close here, says, Christian, stand firm. You are in a spiritual fight. It is not time to sleep. It is not time to be distracted with your own hobbies and things that will pass away. Stand firm, Paul says. Put on the whole armor of God, but also pray. Living Faith, my hope and prayer is that we would be strengthened, encouraged, but also strengthened to stand firm in this way by praying against the schemes of the devil, praying for all the saints, and praying even for pastors and missionaries abroad. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you again, weak. Lord God, often failing, often struggling. And Lord, even as we hear this encouragement, this exhortation to stand firm so often, we can feel overwhelmed, but oh Lord God, through your Spirit, help us to see that all that you've given us, the whole armor of God, even the gift of prayer, that Lord, these things are sufficient for us to be able to stand and to stand firm and to be able to stand together, to be able to stand with all perseverance. And so, oh Lord God, won't you give us this strength? Won't you give us this courage? Give us, Lord God, this perseverance to stand firm as we live our lives for you. Lord, we thank you again just for your word that you've revealed to us. Oh, Holy Spirit, allow it to bear fruit in our lives for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.